A previously recorded Matt Slick Show.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome to the show. Matt Slick, Mr. Matt Slick Live. You know, I've had a lot of people contact me, email me, on the radio as well, and saying how appreciative they are of the show. I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful that there are people that the Lord has called who are interested in truth, and because you know that's what I speak to the best of my ability according to what the Word of God says. And I may not get it all right, but you know, I try because I want to honor God. But it's always a pleasure to hear from people who have a like mind in that they want to know what the truth is and are not afraid to speak of the truth. And boy, do we need that, particularly in the world today. There's a lot of problems, a lot of issues, and truth is something we need. But we're just not getting it too much, are we? Nevertheless, if you want some biblical truth and scriptures and discussions, you can, well, give me a call. We have five open lines, 877-207-2276. We'd love to hear from you. Oh, I had a yawn there, sorry. And also, if you want to watch the show, not a big deal. I just sit at a desk, and you can watch on camera what I look like and see if I fit what you think I should look like. I had one person tell me when they met me, they said, no, I did not think you'd look like you do. You know, I thought you'd be bald and short and pot-bellied and the whole bit. So anyway, you got to kick out of that. But again, we have four open lines, 877-207-2276. Also, we have three online schools if you want to check them out, School of Apologetics, Theology, and Critical Thinking. And you can go to the carm.org website, carm.org, on the right-hand side. You'll find the link to it. You can check them out. And, you know, it's there for your education. Let me just tell you, I've spent 40 years debating, teaching, answering questions, teaching Bible studies, seminary, being a minister, preaching, teaching, and I put a lot of this into those schools, a lot of it. So I learned my theology on the streets, so to speak. I know what works, and I know what the basics are. So if you're interested, check it out. All you got to do is go to carm.org, and on the right-hand side of any page, you'll see the stuff for the schools. All right, why don't we get on the lines with Steve from Utah. Steve, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Matt. How are you today?
By God's grace, doing okay. Hanging in there. What do you got, man?
Good. That's good. Hey, I got a question with something that you said here. Gosh, it was a couple of months ago, I think. Mm-hmm. It was about Alcoholics Anonymous.
Mm-hmm.
And
yeah.
The way that it really doesn't teach Christianity. Well, I guess I have to kind of disagree with what you said. I'm trying to remember exactly what you said, but I was an alcoholic I still am an alcoholic. I just have to control it. But I was an alcoholic for over 25 years.
Okay.
And I did an inpatient program and went through an inpatient program. And it really helped me, the 12-step program, in trying to connect with God. I mean, they call it the higher power and everything else.
Mm-hmm.
And
okay, well, can I ask you something?
Once I got out, I kind of just floated for about a year or so, and then I started trying to figure out who this Jesus guy was that apparently saved me, because I started praying a lot at that time, because I needed to get out of it. I was dead.
Well, do you have a question, though?
Yes. What you said, if I remember right, was that it wasn't really the way to find God, but it did it did help me find God.
Well, let me jump in. Look, you need to ask a question because you're kind of, you know, you're talking about it and stuff.
Yeah,
is that
a way to go? Because it did help me.
Okay. Just because AA has helped people doesn't mean it's godly, doesn't mean Christians should be involved with it. No Christian church should have Alcoholics Anonymous be in its doors. And the reason is because the people who founded it were occultists. And it teaches a higher power, which is a false god. It's a god after your own imagination. You can even, and you know about this, you can even worship the doorknob.
Oh, yeah, I've heard all the doorknob theories and stuff like that.
So, that has no business inside of a Christian church.
Right.
And just because
well, I
people...
It was Christ that saved me.
You figured what?
I figured it was Christ that saved me because I was praying to God.
Okay, but you see, you're saying you figured it was Christ, but what it's teaching is any god that you can imagine, some higher power, that is idolatrous and it's anti-Christian. We can't do that. You know, what if, I don't know if you've listened to me very much on the radio, what if I was at your church?
I listen to you every day.
Okay, good. Well, what if I went to your church, you know, and you heard me get up and I said, look, as long as you believe in some higher power, you're okay. You'd want to throw a hymnal at me.
I didn't really buy all that because I was basically agnostic at the time.
Okay.
And I really had a lot of questions.
Yeah, I got you. The thing is, sometimes God uses sinful things even to bring about redemption, and he can certainly do that. He's not limited by the sins of Alcoholics Anonymous, but you know, so he can save people, but it's something that Christians should avoid. Okay,
I agree with you on that, but I mean, I was raised in Utah and I was raised a Mormon, and the first thing I did when I started trying to figure out who Christ was went right straight to the Mormon church to try to figure out what was going on. And I got the surprise of my life, and I became a born-again Christian. I left the church and formally resigned. And I'm now a Christian.
But you know that Mormonism is false, is that correct?
I absolutely know that it's false.
Do you believe that God is a trinity of one God and three distinct simultaneous persons,
yes.
Father, Son, Holy Spirit?
Yes, I do.
Okay, and Jesus is God in flesh with two natures, a divine nature and a human nature?
Absolutely. Jesus is not our brother. He is God in nature.
Okay. And you affirm also that Jesus died on the cross, rose from the dead in the same body he died in?
Yes, sir.
And, finally, do you affirm that our salvation, our forgiveness of sins, is by faith alone in Christ alone without any works that we do?
Yes.
Good for you.
Yes,
okay.
I do.
Well,
and
praise God.
I've gone down that path, and I believe I found the right path, but I thought that it seemed to me like Alcoholics Anonymous was maybe the catalyst that got me there.
Yeah, it can, but it doesn't mean it's okay. I actually have a good friend, Chad Prigmore, and he was in AA for many, many years. And he was an alcoholic, but I talk to him now. He's not an alcoholic. He says, no, he's not. He calls it sin. I mean, I could have him on the show sometime, and he could, we can do a section, you know, like 15 minutes where he talks about it and why it's bad. We have people call up and talk about it. If people are interested. He's done it before. He knows a lot about it. And what he does is he uses the Heidelberg Catechism, or the Heidelberg Catechism to help people come to faith in the true and living Jesus and understand that alcoholism is a sin. You know, people call it a disease. It's not a disease. It's a sin. And it just needs to be dealt with as a sin and repented of, and people struggle and stuff like that. But he's told me that he could have drinks if he wanted. And he's not tempted by it, and he knows he would not relapse into alcoholism. And the reason he doesn't...
I don't know that I could do that.
Okay, but the reason he told me he does not is because he wants to be able to say how long he's never touched a drink so that he can have something to talk about with the AA people. But
I don't go to AA now, so to speak. I have a very nice church that I go through. It's called the Genesis Project here in Utah that I really like. And I mean, they've taught me all the history of Jesus and everything else, and I've read books.
Well, tell you what, you can go to CARM, the website, and look up the AA section. They only have 3 or 4 articles, not very much. You need to get Chad to write some more. But it talks about the origins of it. It was founded by Bill Wilson, Bob Smith.
Right.
And Bill Wilson explained this, and quote, the Ouija board began moving in earnest. What followed was the fairly usual experience. It was a strange melange of Aristotle, St. Francis, diverse angels with odd names, deceased friends, some in purgatory and others doing nicely, thank you. They were malign and mischievous ones, of all descriptions, telling of vices quite beyond my ken, even as former alcoholics. Then,
okay, and I never heard the Ouija board, Bill.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. So. And in other words, he says, Bill Wilson, he imagines himself all kinds of things. His hands writes dictation from a Catholic priest, whose name I forgot, from the 1600 period, who was in Barcelona, Spain. So it's occultic from the beginning. And it's occult principles woven into it. And what the enemy of the gospel wants to do is use something that sounds good and weave truth into it. Just enough truth that you'll believe, you'll swallow the whole lie, like Mormonism does. Well, we believe in the Bible insofar as it's correctly translated. We believe in Jesus.
Right.
We believe in God. But they have real, you know, different definitions of what those are. And it's just enough truth, you know, that it looks like it, that they don't know the truth, the real truth. They're deceived.
Right. And I've done a lot of reading. And I know who Christ is now. I mean,
good.
I've read the Bible. There's a few disturbing things in there, like the book of Leviticus kind of.
Well,
out a little bit,
then call up about that. We can talk about those things. But Alcoholics Anonymous is dangerous, and I'm glad you're saved. But you got saved in spite of Alcoholics Anonymous, not because of it. Okay.
Okay. I just wondered if it was just like, I guess it was a catalyst, and I had it in. I must have had a Holy Spirit in me to begin with.
Probably.
And it got looking. So. I do believe it did help. Looking to find out who this Christ guy was.
Yeah, well, let's not promote the benefits of AA.
Right.
That it helps this if you do that, and that's how. God saved you in spite of Alcoholics Anonymous, occultic origins and occultic practices and false theology. Okay? He was merciful to you.
Yeah, there's just some things like that that I wasn't sure
of.
And I did kind of hear on the occultic stuff, but I didn't know that was totally true. So
it is. All right, buddy.
Okay.
All right.
I appreciate your help.
Thanks a lot, man. Thanks for calling.
Okay. God bless.
Bye. You too. All right, that was Steve from Utah. We have 3 open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Lindsay from California. Lindsay, welcome. You're on the air. What's up?
Hi, Matt. How are you doing?
Let me check. I'm okay.
You're good? Okay. It's good to hear. I saw you pop up on Facebook that you were doing your radio show, and I thought I'd ask the question.
Okay.
We have a Bible study that we do for our church. Like, we're doing it via Zoom. It's a women's Bible study.
Okay.
And we're going over Proverbs chapter 30.
Ooh.
And verse 4.
Can you hold on? We got a break. Can you go on? Sorry, we got a break. I want to hear what you had to say, though. Okay? Please hold on. And we'll be right back, folks, after these messages. 3 open lines. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. Be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Right, everyone, welcome back to the show. We have 3 open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let's get back on the line with Lindsay from California. All right. So what do you got?
Oh, okay, so my question was on chapter 30 of Proverbs, verse 4.
Mm-hmm.
It's talking about, you know, who gathered up the winds, who made all these things. I mean, the answer is God, right? But then it says, what is his name and what is his son's name? So when I look at like Jewish translations, they say, "Oh no, that's not really talking about his son. It's not really talking about Jesus." Some Christian manuscripts and some Christian translations are. I just wanted your thoughts on that first. And is it really a clear almost theophany of Christ in the Old Testament, or is it something else?
Well, Ben, so that's his son's name. It's right there. Okay. So, what's his name or his son's name? Yeah, that's what it says. That's
okay.
It.
I mean, so why are the Jewish people saying doesn't say that? Like in the
because they're Jewish
Hebrew.
Because they have to deny who Christ is. And they do. In fact, Isaiah 53, they reinterpret the bejeebers out of it. In Zechariah 12:10, they look upon me whom they have pierced. What they do is they will only use a very weak variant in the Hebrew as their main text, because they're very biased against Jesus being the Messiah. So that's why.
Right.
But I'm looking at the Hebrew, and I'm quite rusty at Hebrew, but, you know, there it is. Ben is the word son, and his name right there, Shem, there it is. When I look at that in an interlinear, it says name, reputation, fame, glory. What is his glory and his son's glory? But the word son's right there, so it's there, all right? So I would just say they're not being consistent, let's just say. Okay.
Okay. Thank you very much. Gerardo says hi.
Who says hi? Oh, Gerardo. Hey.
Gerardo.
Hey. How are you doing?
I'm well. That's why I asked you how you were.
Well, see, I talk to all these people, and there's different lenses.
I know.
Come on. Now,
I know.
I've been thinking about you guys recently. I need to call you and just catch up. How the little ones?
Yeah, you should.
Yeah.
They're very good. Thank you.
Yeah, we saw some pictures. Nick was showing me some stuff, and they're so cute. You know, they're good kids. And G-Man, he's a great guy. Your husband, we call him G-Man. Everybody, a great guy. Loves the Lord. How's the church going?
It's very well, thank you. We're doing our Bible studies over Zoom, so that's why I called and asked this question, because it seems really clear to me, but I just wondered why it is that it's not more noticed or recognized.
Well, just how it is with the Jews and stuff like that. But, hey, you know, if you ever want me to get in with your women's Bible study and really mess you ladies up, that's fine at any time. So, don't sweat.
We could zoom you in.
Yes, you could. And then you'd say, your friends would be going, what was that? So, it'd be fun. At any rate, yeah, I've been thinking about you guys. I'm going to have to give you guys a call this weekend and just see how you're doing and stuff. Or maybe in a couple of days or something.
Okay, thank you.
All right. Tell G-Man. Oh, he's there with you?
He's working in the garage.
Okay. Well, tell him I said hi and God bless, and you guys are great.
Okay, I will.
Okay.
Thank you.
All right,
take care.
See you.
Bye.
You too. All right. Oh, they are awesome folks. They're awesome folks. I love them. All right. Hey, folks, you have four open lines if you want to give me a call. 877-207-2276. Let's get to Stephen from Iowa. Stephen, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. How are you?
Doing all right, by God's grace. What do you got, man?
I was wondering if I could get an exegesis from you on John 20, verse 23. I've been thinking, like, while I was waiting, if I could nail it down to, like, a specific question, but I guess
sure.
I really can't. It just doesn't make a ton of sense to me.
Okay. Are you Catholic?
Specifically the part at the... No, I'm not Catholic.
You're Protestant?
Yeah.
Okay. So the Catholics will use this verse a lot, and it says, what they'll say it says is, if you forgive the sins of any, their sins are forgiven. And that's a problem, because it doesn't say that. What it does say is that if you forgive their sins have been forgiven them. It's the perfect tense. And I need to give a little bit of grammar lesson here so that we can, then it'll make sense.
Okay.
So, present tense is, I eat. Past tense is, I ate. Perfect tense is, I have eaten. Pluperfect is, I had eaten. So let's focus on the perfect and the pluperfect. Both of them are past tenses. But the perfect tense, I have eaten, is different than I had eaten. I had eaten is an action that's in the past and completed in the past. I had eaten. I'm not eating right now. Okay? So it occurs in the past, completed in the past. The perfect tense is a little bit different. It's in the past, continuing in the present. I have eaten. There's no ending to when it occurs. Though from later context, we can find out if something occurs or not, or whatever. But that's what the perfect tense is. So what it's saying here is that if you forgive them their sins have been forgiven. Because it's the perfect passive. Now let me give you a little bit of, we'll talk about passive and active in middle voice. So I hit the ball is active voice. I'm performing the action. So the voice is active. I'm performing the action. I hit you, or you were hit by the ball is passive action. You're being hit by it. You're receiving the action. Or if I were to say, I am hit by the ball, that's passive action. I'm not doing anything. I'm not active. I'm receiving the action. Middle voice is, I perform the action on myself. I hit myself with the ball. So I'm performing the action and receiving the action. So active voice is, I perform the action. Middle voice is, I perform and receive the action. And passive voice is, I'm receiving the action. Completely receiving. I'm passive in it. So what we have here is a perfect passive. We have the passive voice receiving the action, perfect tense. It's something occurring in the past that's occurring in the present as well. If you forgive, that's the present tense. Actually, subjunctive. It's aorist subjunctive. And it has to do, aorist is a kind of past tense. It's a past tense, it just means past. And if you forgive, if you've done this forgiving, their sins have been forgiven them. Well, what we're looking at here is they're not the ones doing the actual forgiving because God alone forgives the sins. What's happening here is that if you make a pronouncement that their sins are forgiven, well, their sins have already been forgiven. That's what it's really saying. That's what's going on there. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Well, hold on. We got a little bit more for the break, okay? Hey, folks, if you want to hold on or you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Be right back after these messages.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome back to the show, everyone. We have three open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. So give me a call. Let's talk. Get back on the line with Steve from Iowa. All right, you still there?
Yes, sir.
All right, so you know, I got a little bit more to say on that, but I could add some stuff. Did that answer it sufficiently? Because I have a little bit more to add.
I'm not going to lie. It was kind of hard to follow along real time, okay. But I'm sure if I listen to it again, it'll clear things up, and if not, I can call back again.
Okay. Well, let me break it down. What he's saying there, what's going on, is that not that anybody has the authority to forgive sins. Nothing about authority is talked about there. And nor is it in the Catholic sense that the priests have this authority passed on to them. We have to ask the question, if they forgive sins, is Jesus then obligated to forgive them? That's the question that really will open this text up. Because it says, if you forgive the sins of any, their sins are forgiven. No, it says have been forgiven, because that's what the text actually says in the Greek. So the people will say, like Catholics will say, if you forgive the priests, if the priests forgive, their sins are forgiven. What that is saying then, that implication, is that if the priest forgives, then the Lord Jesus Christ now is obligated to do what the priest proclaims. And that would be heretical. So that line of reasoning just cannot work. What's going on here is, as they say that sins are forgiven, that what's happening is that they already are, because all the people are doing is pronouncing the forgiveness. So if I were to talk to somebody and lead them to the Lord, and they received Christ as their Savior, and I say, look, your sins are forgiven. I'm not pronouncing a forgiveness in my authority and saying that now they are because I'm saying it. But in the process of saying your sins are forgiven, that they have been forgiven by Christ. Now the problem here is that it says, if you forgive the sins of any, it can't be that the disciples themselves are doing the forgiving because only God forgives. And it cannot also be that that if you forgive means that they're actually doing the forgiving, then Christ is obligated to forgive. It's a Judaistic way, a Jewish way of speaking. If you do this, the sins have already been forgiven. Well, because now think about this. If you forgive means that you're the one doing the forgiving, then why would it say in the perfect tense the sins have been forgiven? And the reason I say already is because that's what the meaning carries in the perfect tense. It's been done in the past. It's continuing in the present. Well, if you forgive is the issue here. How can that be the case if they're talking about them performing it right there? Plus the aorist text tense in the Greek is past tense. And it's kind of a weird tense, not to our exact tense in English of past tense, because it's the aorist there. If you forgive the sins, if you have done this, their sins have been forgiven. And so, but it doesn't. That's not how it's translated into the English by any Bible. It's really kind of an odd construction. So what it looks like is going on is Jesus is just saying, look, you make this statement. You're forgiving the sins of people. You're saying you do this. You're forgiving. But you're not actually the one doing it. You're pronouncing the forgiveness that's going on because it's already has happened. And that's consistent with Colossians 2:14, which says that Jesus canceled the certificate of debt at the cross. That they've already been done. They're simply pronouncing what's already occurred, that the sin debt's really been taken care of. Then it says if you retain the sins of any, their sins have been retained. And that's part of the issue is going on as well, if that makes sense.
Yeah, I think the second explanation after the break was a little easier to follow along with.
Yeah.
Can you talk a little bit more about the second half of the verse?
Sure.
About forgiveness being withheld?
If you retain the sins. So in the Greek here, to retain is actually in the present tense. And so it means if you're doing the retaining, the sins have been retained. And again, what we see here is that it's in the perfect passive again. So it's interesting how Jesus is wording it. This is where I could talk to a Greek scholar and say, okay, you know, nuances, because I understand enough Greek to be able to follow a lot of what they're saying. But it's saying here, if you retain, that's present tense. In the first part of the sentence, if you forgive, that's the aorist tense. Aorist active, you're doing this past action. Their sins, in the perfect tense, have been forgiven. If you retain, that's present tense. The sins of any, they have been retained, that's perfect tense. This is, it's not easy to get through without talking about the tenses in the Greek. It's just not easy. Because the Greek is more powerful than the English, and it has a variation between the aorist and the present, and then the perfect with the perfect, in sentence A and sentence B. So what we have to say here is basically this. What Jesus is saying is, if you forgive and you retain, they're already forgiven, already retained. It's just already been done. Because God in his elective work has already paid for the people, and they're taken care of. They're just pronouncing what's already been done. That's all that's happening. Okay?
Okay.
That help?
Yeah, that did. Thanks for clearing it up. I've learned a lot from listening to your show. I like doing it, so thanks for taking the call.
Well, good. And sorry it does get complicated sometimes, but sometimes it's necessary. It's a particularly difficult verse for anybody to do. Because if the Roman Catholic were to say they're the ones doing the forgiving, then why does it say they're already forgiven? And does it obligate Christ to forgive according to what the priest says? So you see there's problems here. This is why we have to get into the Greek
right.
One with this kind of verse. Okay?
Okay. Thank you.
All right, buddy. God bless. All right. We have 4 open lines. And, okay. 4 open lines, 877-207-2276. Why don't you give me a call? I will not be on the air live Friday or Monday. I've got a long weekend ahead of me. that's good. Need a break, and I got a lot of work to do during that break, believe it or not. I got so much. So I want you to give me a call right now, okay? 877-207-2276. So let's see how this next caller is. Doyle, North Carolina, you're on the air.
Hello. I hope you're doing great. I know I am.
Okay.
But I asked you a question one time about would we be able to touch Jesus when we got to heaven? And you said you didn't know, but what does Jesus smell like?
Why would you ask such a question?
I don't know. I mean, you know, beautiful people smell beautiful.
Okay. Do you have a serious question?
No, that is serious to me.
Okay. Can't answer it. Don't know what the answer would be. All right.
Okay. Well, I didn't mean to bother you. It is very serious to me because I am looking forward to it.
Okay, well, thanks for calling. Really appreciate that. Yeah, see, that's the kind of question trolls would ask, so I'm very, very cautious to see how far we'll let that go. I was ready, the producer was ready to pull the plug on that one. It often happens like that. So I don't know if the guy was sincere or not or what the situation was. So, hey, folks, if you want to give me a call, we have four open lines. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let's just jump right on and get on the air here with Robin from North Carolina. Robin, what's your question?
I'm on live?
Oh, okay. Yes, you are. You're live. What's up, man?
Wow. Matt, Robin is dealing with first chapter in Ephesians. You talk about the elect.
Okay.
And that loses me. My friends and I, just in 10 seconds or less,
mm-hmm.
I'm been released from prison out of federal prison.
Okay.
And we listen to you.
Wow.
It's hard
good.
To get. We're in Virginia, and we have these transistor radios, so you got guys in a cell holding it up in the air, pulling it here. I got good reception. So you do have a great following.
Well, let me say really fast that I kind of have a heart for prisoners. I've never been in prison. Except I did 9 years of prison ministry in levels 1, 2, 3, 4 levels. And hey, if you guys are listening, my heart goes out to you. Keep listening, and praise God. Just want to say hi. Okay.
Thank you, all sir. Right. And you helped a whole lot there.
Praise God.
A whole lot. At the but that's one of the discussions that we have, and it's very, very spiritual and intellectual. But it's hard to fathom when you say God's elect. We got one side that said, no, he's talking about what Paul is talking about is the whole Gentile. It was preordained the whole Gentile are coming into the fold, not just individuals. And we have great discussions flipping through pages. So if you could, because I know if I can give a shout out, hey guys, this is Robin. I'm on the air with Matt.
Okay, cool.
Okay, we got a break.
We got a break, so hold on. Be right back, okay? After these messages, folks, please stay tuned.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, buddy, welcome back to the show. Let's get back on there with Robin from North Carolina. Are you still there?
I'm still here.
All right, so you want to know if individuals are elected or if it's just by groups?
Basically, yes.
Okay. Both. God chose a group of people to do certain things. He chose the nation of Israel to do certain things, absolutely. He also chooses individuals to do certain things and brings them to a place of doing what he wants. Now, in Greek, there's basic similar words to choosing, election, and things like that. And so, for example, the word for elect is excuse me, I'm gonna cough. Hold on. There we go. We have eklektos, we have eklege, we have eklegomai. And so the elect is the chosen ones. So for the sake of the elect that he has chosen. So it's like, for example, this is out of Mark 13:20. For the elect that he's chosen, for the eklektos that he has eklegomai. And it has to do with this root, E-K-L-E. It has to do with the issue of choosing and electing. So does God choose individuals? Absolutely, yes, he does. And you can go to Acts 9:15, right? And, you know, Paul the Apostle was on his way to kill Christians. And he got knocked off his horse. We all know about that, right? And in in verse 15, the Lord said to him, because the guy was saying, hey, I don't want to try, I can't, you know, Paul the Apostle was being called by God, by Christ, to be saved and to go preach to the Gentiles, go to Ananias. And he says, no, I don't want to do that. Ananias says, no, you know, it's a problem, because this guy's out to kill people. And then Jesus says, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name. The word chosen there is the word dealing with election, being called. It's exactly what is the case with what Christ said here. So Paul was an individual who was chosen. And that's what it is. He's chosen. It's from the Greek eklege. So God chooses us for salvation, 2 Thessalonians 2:13. And when we go to Ephesians 1, okay, I'm going to go to Ephesians 1:4.
Okay.
It says there, my computer's acting up. Why is it all of a sudden? My Bible program is wigging out on me. Anyway, it says there, he's a chosen, Acts 9:15, he's a chosen vessel, and in Ephesians 1:5, it says he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we'd be holy and blameless. He chose us, now this is really important to understand, he chose us in him. Now I just take a sidestep here. In him is a phrase used of federal headship. Federal headship is the teaching that the male represents the descendants, not the female. Adam and Eve were in the garden. Adam sinned second, because Eve sinned first, but Adam sinned after her. But sin entered the world through Adam. Romans 5:12 tells us this. So when it says in Adam, that's a phrase designating federal headship. And you can go to Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, and you can look at how it says we died with Christ, we were crucified with Christ. This is federal headship. He represented us. So when we look at Ephesians 1:4, it says he chose us. That's eklegomai. Okay, now get these words, eklegomai, eklektos, eklege, but the word for church is ekklesia. We have the same basic root, the chosen ones. So Ephesians 1:4 says, just as he chose us in him. In him is a designation of federal headship of Christ. We were in Christ. So if I were to take you to Romans 6, and we go to verse 6, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him. Well, when was our old self crucified with Christ? When we were baptized? When we repented? When we believed? Or when Christ was crucified? Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with. Verse 8, for now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Well, how do we die with Christ? We died with Christ when he died on the cross, because he represented us on the cross. That's why it says in Ephesians 1:4, just as he chose us in him. That means the intertrinitarian communion of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit from eternity past. The Father chose us for salvation in Christ. There is no salvation outside of Jesus Christ. There can be no salvation without the blood of Christ being shed. So when it says, it's talking about he, God the Father, chose us, the elect, in Jesus, that it all works together from the foundation of the world, from before the foundation of the world, before the universe is created, in what's called the eternal covenant, spoken of in Hebrews 13:20, where the Father elected, the Son redeemed, and the Holy Spirit applies a redemptive work. So He chose us in Him. He chose the people. He elected the people in Jesus, those in Christ, and in Christ means He represented them, before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. Who are the ones who are predestined? The ones who are chosen to be blameless. Now, I'm going to teach you a little bit more. Jesus says, I know you, means you're saved. He says, I don't know you, it means you're not saved. So Jesus only knows believers. He only knows believers. Now, go to Romans 8:28. Oh, come on, computer. Oh, my Bible program's wigging. It says this. Let's do it from memory. It says, those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. See, it's the same kind of language. And those whom He predestined, there we got it. And those whom He predestined, He, it's weird. It's wigging out on me. Let me turn this thing off. There we go. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He'd be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. Okay. Glorification is a future thing of the resurrection of the body, but it's spoken of in the past tense. It's because we, according to Ephesians 1:4-5, are in Christ, and He bore our sin in His body on the cross, 1 Peter 2:24, and He canceled the sin debt at the cross, Colossians 2:14. He did that for the ones given to Him by the Father. John 6:37-40, Jesus says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I certainly will not cast out. So Jesus has given the group called the all, or the elect, from the foundation of the world. Now the reason I brought up the issue about knowing, God only knows believers. He doesn't know unbelievers. Now He knows everything. But when He says, I know you, it means you're saved. When He says, I don't know you, it means you're not saved. You know, get away from me, I never knew you. Matthew 7:23. So the word for know, K-N-O-W, is gnosko. The word for foreknow is prognosko. And notice what Romans 8:29 says. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined. The foreknown ones are also the predestined ones. The foreknown ones are also the predestined ones. They're not. God does not look into the future to foreknow, to see who would pick Him, and then He predestined them. That's favoritism. Saying that God would show favoritism to someone by something that they would do in the future, and some condition or good quality in them. That's denounced in James 2:2-4. So when we go back to Ephesians 1:4, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Verse 5, He predestined us. So the election and predestination are together there, and they're together in Romans 8:29-30. So we are in Christ, given by the Father to the Son from eternity, and individuals are the ones who are given. Not groups, but individuals, as Paul the Apostle was completely chosen by God to be a vessel for Christ's work. He was on His way to kill Christians, and then God had chosen him and saved him, and turned him into something that he wouldn't have been without God's grace. So this is what election is. And I can get into Romans 9:9-23. And in Romans 9:9-23, you got to understand what it says there. The word of promise, at this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but there was Rebekah also, when she had conceived twins by one man, her father Isaac. For though the twins were not yet born, and had not done anything good or bad, so it's not based on anything they're going to do, so that God's purpose, according to His choice, eklege, would stand, not because of works, but because of Him who calls, He was said to her, the older will serve the younger, just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Well, what shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. Because why would he raise the objection in verse 14 of Romans 9? There is no injustice with God, is there? Because he's loving one and hating another, not based on anything that they did. Well, that's not fair. Well, if that's what you say, it's not fair. There's no injustice with God. Then you understand what the text is saying. And if you understand what the text is saying, then you got to believe it, because that's what Paul's teaching. That's why he says, well, you're going to say it's not fair. Then he goes on. For he says to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom, that's individual in the Greek, I have mercy and I'll have compassion on whom I have compassion. So it does not depend upon the man who wills or the man who runs, but upon God who has mercy. Why? Because they're elected from the foundation of the world. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. So he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. The whom is in the singular in the Greek. You'll say to me, then why does he still find fault? For who is this as well? You only ask that question of complaint if you're understanding that he's talking about individuals. If it's about groups of people, then the individuals make free will choices, and then it's up to them. But that's not what the text is teaching. And he goes on. On the contrary, who are you, O man, answers back to God. The thing, singular, molded, will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? Or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same vessel one vessel, for the same lump, one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And he did so, to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy which he prepared beforehand for glory. So let me summarize it really quickly. God chooses individuals as well as groups of people. To deny that God chooses individuals is to go against Scripture. And he chooses people for salvation, and the only reason they can be saved is because God granted that they have faith in Christ. They granted that they come to Christ. And that's John 6:65. Jesus says, you cannot come to me unless it's been granted you from the Father. And Philippians 1:29 says, it's been granted that you believe. And you're born again, not of your own will. John 1:13. This is for the glory of God. And I hope that every man listening in that prison right now, stretching the radios up to hear this, I hope that you're blessed by the message of the truth of God's Word. I used to preach in prison, and I always told them the truth, and that's what the truth is. We're out of time. Call back again on Tuesday, okay, Robin? Sorry about that, buddy.
Thank you, Matt. Thank
it's all there. All right, folks. God bless. Have a great weekend, everybody. May the Lord bless you. I'll be back on the air live on Tuesday, and I hope you have a great 4th. All right? God bless. Talk to you later.